Well, Merry Christmas. If I was in the Philippines, I'd be saying Malagang Pasko. Merry Christmas. And then all the other languages too, but I don't know them. Before we launch into the morning message, I thought it'd be good that we have a family time of prayer. And many of us are going through deep waters at Christmas time, and Christmas is not always easy. I see Tony there with Cornelia's dear wife, and she just came back from Poland where she buried her mom. And I know a little bit of what that's like, having buried my dad in July. I think of Lois, who was here in the first service, and she put to rest Warren Gamble, and there she was. She brought a friend out this morning. She brought Elizabeth to be with her, and that was beautiful. And so there's a lot of difficulty. This week, my brother and I will be moving my mom into a nursing home, and for us, that's very emotional. It's just full of emotion. I can't even explain why. You get it, you know. So God wants to help us through all these transitions in life. So let's join together and pray that God strengthens us so we can actually live out the message. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great, great love. Thank you for these so beautiful songs that we were singing. The most special music in all of the world are the Christmas carols and the Christmas songs, because they speak of such deep things, such powerful things. And they look back to the greatest event that has ever happened in history. The greatest hope is the Lord Jesus Christ coming on terra firma where we live. And he was no stranger to our suffering. He suffered with us and for us. And so, Father, we pray for Cornelia today and for our brother Tony. We love them. They're very special. And what a team they are. And we pray that you comfort them in this Christmas season, the beautiful thought that Mom is singing in heaven. We pray for Lois. Father, she goes on day by day and week by week and looking to Warren, and he's not there. May she find your comfort. May her faith be strengthened. And strengthen my siblings and myself as we bring Mom to the most wonderful nursing home we could find. We thank you for that. And now lead us in the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By now, many of you have gone to Walmart to get a Hallmark card. I was in the Hallmark card section for cards yesterday, and then I went to Costco. What a mistake that was. Whew. That place is crazy around this time of the year. I mean, there was carts everywhere. You just couldn't find your way around. And everybody's there, you know, getting Christmas turkeys. That's what I was there for. And what a time that was. And as I look at this Christmas card, a Hallmark card, you have these beautiful Christmas scenes, right, on the Hallmark cards, some of them more sacred than others. And I want you to imagine with me for a moment gospel writer Matthew working for Hallmark cards. Matthew gets hired, and he wants to put some new cards out there into the world. He said, look, I wrote the gospel. There's a few things missing here. I want to have a card with King Herod's face on it, smiling back at you. What do you think about that card? Or how about the card where the people in Jerusalem see the Magi coming and they look at Herod and his response and everyone's in a panic? Couldn't see that on a card either. Or next week when Joseph, Mary, and Jesus become refugees and flee to Egypt. You wouldn't see that on a card either. And Hallmark is just trying to give us scenes of the way we want Christmas to be, the way we hope it to be, and the, let's say, the nicer parts of the story, the wonderful parts of the story. But the fact is, the story is a mix, isn't it? And there's a very strange side to Christmas, and that's our side. I call it the scary, strange side to Christmas. But then there's also this very wonderful, holy side to Christmas. We were singing about that. You know, the holiness of God breaking into the darkness. It's an amazing story. And we want to get Matthew's full message. Like, he wrote this gospel a certain way. And there's irony that he brings into the story. You're going to see a bit of that this morning. And his intention, as he's writing to a very much a Jewish audience, it's a very Jewish-oriented gospel of the four. You see that through all the Old Testament prophecies. He is trying to convince his fellow countrymen that Jesus is indeed the king of the Jews first. He's the king of the Jews. We'll see that. That's what he's called this morning. Last week we had this amazing message from Pastor Chris about the birth narrative, the incredible story of how Jesus is, it's stunning. How do you explain the incarnation? And that he is uniquely qualified like no other to save us, uniquely qualified. He's unique and qualified to be our king, our good king, the one we really should follow in this life. And he is not the one we should ever ignore. We are not to ignore Jesus. He is one. He is so significant in history, we must pay attention to him. But the strange thing in our world is a lot of people don't pay attention to Jesus at all, even at Christmas time. I was there at Costco. It was insanity there. I thought I was going to get run over by a cart yesterday. Boy, everyone, I said, how many are, reflecting on Jesus? Does anybody here even know, the story? I don't know. I hope everyone does, but I wasn't sure. And it's kind of like having a birthday party for a little boy and not inviting the boy to the birthday party, just having a great party. It's kind of like that. There's a strange thing in the world in that regard. Now, if I was a lawyer and I wanted to convince you, and let's pretend for a moment, you are a Jewish jury, and I'm the lawyer that's being hired to convince you that Jesus is the King of the Jews. So I got to be a good lawyer, and I got to bring out all my evidence, and we call it exhibit. Exhibit number one of evidence would be chapter one, the genealogy. I would point to the genealogy and say, folks, you need to pay attention to this. This is public record. That genealogy, you can find it in the temple. Not anymore, but back then, you could go to the temple, you would see the genealogy of Jesus, and it goes all the way back to David, just like the prophet said. So you tick that one off. Exhibit number two was last week's message. The amazing, the greatest miracle of all is the incarnation. And it's staggering. I think, wow, how can I bring myself to believe that a person came into the world and he has no father, the virgin birth? And I'd say, yeah, that's hard to believe, but it was prophesied 700 years ago. Isaiah said this would happen. That is powerful evidence, exhibit number two. And the third exhibit is what we have this morning, Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. That's where we are. And this evidence is the Magi coming all the way 900 miles across the desert to come to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and give testimony about who Jesus Christ is. It's powerful evidence. How do you explain this? And so if you look at the strange side to the story this morning, I had a really strange, incredible thing that happened yesterday. In our house, we've had the great pleasure and joy of having the Jaja family stay with us. They're going to be with us for a little while. There's no room in the inn, but there's room in our inn. So until they get into their apartment, they're our guests, and we're having a fantastic time. We're having these experiences where I don't speak a word of Arabic except one. I learned the word kuds for monkey. And now Valerie has another word she can use on me. She can call me kuds if she wants. And we were watching the nature show, but at one point I said, we're going to change the channel. I want to introduce you to the greatest sport in the world. And we watched their first hockey game ever. And it was amazing. They were looking at the speed, and they didn't know who the good guys are. I said, the good guys are wearing the white jerseys with CH. They pray a lot because that's their only hope. The other guy are the Vegas Knights. They're gamblers. They're the bad guys. Don't cheer for them. And if you watch the game yesterday, Montreal, they pulled their goalie the last minute, and they scored the tying goal, and then in overtime scored, and Valerie's upstairs cooking supper, and she heard them screaming downstairs with me, She goes, what happened? I said, they became Canadian. They became Montreal Canadiens fans. It was amazing. It was strangely wonderful. It really was. And so when we come to this story, we see the human and the divine, the scary, strange, that's the people and what they're doing. We still see it today. But then the wonderfully strange things that God does to get our heart, to get our attention. It's sad that we don't pay attention to God and to Jesus Christ the way we ought to. And so if you do, you look like a stranger in this world. You're strange. Like if you take Jesus seriously in this world, you're the weirdo. You're the strange one. Isn't that strange? Shouldn't it be the other way around? Okay, just wondering if you agree with me. Maybe you're thinking, I'm strange because I take Jesus seriously. No, I know you don't believe that. But I want us to all be strange here this morning. It's not strange to give Jesus the honor that he deserves. Now, the first thing you see that when I read this, I go, this is so weird, is the fact that Israel fails to welcome their own king, and Magi come 900 miles, and they're the ones that welcome the king. That's not, you shouldn't just let that pass. That's a very, very strange part of the story. You have this genealogy in chapter 1, mainly Jewish, got four Gentiles in there. And you come to chapter 2, verse 1, and it opens with, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Luke tells us shepherds went, they gave attention to Jesus, you know, host of angels, the heavenly host, burst into song, and they declare glory to God in the highest. That's awesome. And then you think, okay, well, what happens next? There's going to be something great that happens, right? I would think that the temple priests and the Bible scholars would have sent out, you know, social media. They would have sent out a big message to all of Israel. It's happened. The king has come, the one we've been waiting for so long. He is here. That doesn't happen. Gentiles come 900 miles to tell Israel, where is he who was born king of the Jews? It's strange. It's not what you expect. But God, he does it. Now the Magi, what do we know about them? You see them on a Hallmark Christmas card, maybe you don't know, but they're actually strange strangers. These guys were weird in the culture of Israel when you think of them coming in. They come from Iran, by the way. So that's an interesting part of the story. They're part astrologer, part magician, part pagan priest. How did they get into the story? God uses them. They're followers of the religion of Zoroaster. And so it's not the Jewish faith. And yet here they are. These men who studied the stars and knew astrology somehow also knew prophecy. And how did that happen? Well, they come from the land where the Jews were brought to 500 years earlier. You know, the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians and then the Persians. And they were there for 70 long years, 500 years before. And when Nehemiah and Ezra led the exiles back to Israel, many of the Jews stayed. That's why you have, until 1948, Iraqi Jews, Farsi-speaking Jews in Iran, they stayed. And it was from them that the Magi learned about the prophecies about Messiah. But there's one prophecy they really were interested in. Because they looked to the stars, they were fascinated by the star prophecy. And maybe you've heard of that. You know the story of when Israel went to get into the land, and they were confronted with Balak, the king of Moab. And what did he do? He hired an occult power guy to curse Israel. And the guy had occultic powers. And every time he tried to curse Israel, what would come out of his mouth was, by the power of God, a blessing. So he intends on cursing, but a blessing comes out. Even a messianic prophecy comes out of his mouth. And this is recorded in Numbers 24, verse 17. So there's Balaam trying to curse Israel, and out comes this prophecy. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. So this someone is in the distant future. I see him, but he's far away. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And so here's this false prophet making a messianic promise, but a special king will come when his star shines in the sky. This is strange. You know, this comes from God, obviously. Another strange part of the story. And so the Magi come into the world, come into Israel at a time when things were really dark and grim. We read about the darkness that was in Galilee, and that was the oppression, the Roman Empire. Israel was occupied, and they were being crushed. And we read from the historians, it was so bad, so dark, that the messianic hope was very, very high. So Josephus writes about this, and Tacitus, the Roman historian, says that the Jews were, you know, calling out for their Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come. And here come the Magi. They look at the stars, and they see a king is coming. And they're the ones who come to Jerusalem and they say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star and we have come to worship him." And this was all the talk of the town. You can just imagine what the people were saying. It's very strange. You would think it would be the people of Israel telling the Gentiles, "Oh, Gentiles, come, the king is here." It's the other way around. It's very strange. It would be like today if Hollywood put out a film and the film was, you know, aimed at us, the church, and said, "Oh, church, did you know that Jesus Christ is coming back soon? We see the signs everywhere. Church, are you ready?" If we got that from Hollywood, we'd be like, "What? That's so strange." That's exactly what's happening here. Even more strange than the Magi giving the greatest news ever announced to Israel that their own Messiah has come was the response of Israel to this. Their response is also very, very strange. Now, they'd been waiting forever for this. Now, I don't know how long you've waited for something, but Israel and the world had waited 4,000 years. From the time of Adam, when you had the first promise ever given of a deliverer, to the time of Christ, that's 4,000 years. That's a long time to wait. And then it happens. You know, the glorious promise is fulfilled. Chapter 1, verse 25, it just says, Christ is born. Christ is born. Luke tells us, you know, what happened next. In Luke, we read, a few shepherds came, you know, and they gave homage to Christ. And the angels led them there, and the angels burst into their great song, "Glory to God in the highest." And you're thinking, okay, something big's going to happen now. I mean, this is the biggest event in history. Something big's got to happen. And you can hear the crickets. Nothing is happening. And I remember back, it was a couple of years ago, when Kate and Prince William had their baby. She had the baby. And do you remember? You know, she got pregnant. Okay, we're baby watching. We're waiting for this to happen. And do you remember the moment when the whole world was like kind of watching, and there, what was his name? George? It was George. It was his name. Presented to the whole world. I mean, every newspaper, every news channel was like, this is a big deal. It's great. I mean, royalty, right? But it's just George. Here we're talking about Jesus. And you think, okay, something big's going to happen, and nothing happens. It's just silent and it's quiet, and what you expect doesn't happen. It's strange. And we're reminded Jesus entered the world into a conflict between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of God entering into that mess to change the whole world order. And so maybe this is exactly the way God wanted it, a quiet, humble entrance to begin the overturn of the kingdoms of this world. You get that hint in the very next verse, that trouble is coming. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod was disturbed. He really was. He was a crazy king. He was a maniac. He was a killer. And the people of Jerusalem knew there's trouble going to come. When Herod's disturbed, who knows what's going to happen next? And so they were also disturbed. And here you have somebody, you know, the people in Jerusalem knew this man is not in the line of David. If you were to check the genealogy, you would not find Herod's name there. He's not of the Davidic line. He doesn't belong on the throne of David, and yet there he is on the throne of David. And so that's kind of strange. And Matthew is bringing out the irony here. Right from this point, chapter 2, right to the end of the gospel, he brings out all the irony in this story. There was Herod. He's actually given the title by Rome, King of the Jews. Same title that comes out of the mouth of the Magi. He's called King of the Jews. Why? He collects tax from the Jews to give to Rome. Do you think the people liked him? They hated his guts. They hated Herod. Herod was covered in blood. Herod was a killer. Herod had killed a wife, a mother-in-law, a brother-in-law, three sons, and 46 priests. That's a lot of blood. And so no matter what he did to try and earn the love of the people, you know, building up the temple, building up the city of Jerusalem, he still never got the hearts of the people. The people really hated him. Even Herod said it was better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. So that's Herod. His whole life was about his position and his power. He killed to get there, and he killed to hold on to it. And now he's got a two-year-old contender for his throne. So when he hears, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Herod is disturbed to the core of his soul. And he's a very calculating man. We see this in verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So why is he interested? And then the answer comes in verse 5. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So there's your second great prophecy, his star and his place of birth. So up to now, you see, everything is very strange. Jesus enters into the world, and it's the beginning, the slow beginning of the overturn of the kingdoms of the world, beginning with Herod himself. And all of this will come to its climax at the second coming. You see, at the second coming, all the illegitimate rulers of the world will lose their power, and the real king, the righteous king, will begin his rule. Herod feigns reverence when he says in verse 7, he called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Right. You know, his intentions are not that at all. And he wants to know the exact time of the star so he could calculate, going back probably 2 years, when to start killing, at what age to start killing, to make sure that he gets that child. And the strange thing is, Herod himself is a very ill man. In a few years, he will die of a natural death. And 6 miles down the road, so close, is the Messiah, the child, who will come and bring healing for illness, the greatest illness of all, sin. And he's born for this purpose. And Herod's got one thing on his mind, to kill the child, to keep his power, to keep his position. It's very strange. Very strange. And we see the same thing today. There are many Herod-like people in our world today. These are people who would do anything to keep the world order the way it is, to hold on to their power, to kill anyone to do that. And they don't respond to the message of Jesus. But there are many, many, many people who respond in the way the Magi responded. They respond in the way God wants them to respond. So that's enough of the strange, scary, strange side of the story. I want to talk now about God's wonderfully strange part of the story, what God did that gets our attention and draws us to Jesus Christ. And the first thing is the very birthplace itself. God chose where Jesus was to be born. And we see more in Luke's gospel how the Lord used a very secular thing like being registered for taxation. Who likes that, right? And that's what brought Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem so Jesus could be born there and fulfill Scripture. But if you've ever been to Bethlehem, it's not a big deal. You think you're going to go, wow, it's going to be a really incredible experience. And those who went there in April saw that Bethlehem is not a big deal. It never was. It's a very ordinary place. We talk about, you know, cow town in Canada. This was sheep town in Israel. This is the place where their shepherds raise their sheep to then take them 6 miles to be slaughtered at the temple. So it's a sheep town. It's not a big deal. But this is where the King of Kings was born. This is what God chose. And it's perfect. It's very appropriate. When you think what Paul says in Philippians 2, that this one who was equal to God did not grasp that, but let go of it. And it says he emptied himself and he became nothing and became a servant and took the role of a servant and was willing to die, even death on a cross. He makes himself nothing and he's born in Nowheresville. It fits. It's perfect. Our God is humble. Our God is very humble. It's very beautiful. The second wonderful thing here that God does is the announcers. I find this really amazing. The Gentile announcers, they are brought 900 miles, led by the Lord, by the star, and brought to the very place where Christ is. And God uses them. He doesn't use his own chosen people. He uses the Gentiles to point his chosen people to who the Messiah is, their own king. It's a really amazing part of the story. And when you think about this, these were astrologer priests that God is using. They knew a lot less precisely than the temple priests in Jerusalem. The temple priests knew their theology very well. They weren't ready. And God uses these astrologer priests. I don't think they fully knew what they were doing. They didn't understand the incarnation, what Pastor Chris preached last week. None of us fully understand that. They didn't know the hundreds of messianic prophecies. They knew a few of them. And they probably didn't even understand the significance of the three gifts they brought, which we'll get into later. And like us, they worship better than they understand. Their worship was pure. And we worship, but we don't fully understand, and yet we worship anyway. And so this is what was going on in Israel. Do you know, I want to say something kind of controversial now, that Quebec is a lot like Israel? We're a distinct place. Nous sommes différents. We're separate, a separate people. And we are a people and a land that, like Israel, has forgotten what we were once so attracted to, which was the Christmas story. Quebec has forgotten the story. This was the most Catholic place in all of North America. We were very attracted to the Christmas story. I remember when I was growing up, every boy, well, at least one boy in every family bore the name Joseph. So my father, his name is Georges-Yves Joseph Godon. My name, Ken Bernard Joseph. Why? Well, it's the story. Every family that had a girl or more than one of them bore the name Mary. My sister is Rose Mary. And we grew up in Laval. Does anybody here, are they old enough to know what Laval used to be called? What its real name was? Île Jésus. That was the name. Imagine, Jesus Island. It's now Laval. I like Jesus Island better. Here, it's called Montreal. Do you know what Montreal used to be called? Ville Marie. And if you were really devout, you'd go up to the mountain to l'Oratoire Saint-Joseph. Joseph, Mary, Jesus. You get the picture? And now we live in the land where Jesus is the stranger in the manger. Quebec doesn't know him. We don't know him. We know about extraterrestrials more than we know about Jesus. But God is so amazing. He's so loving. He does something just like in the Magi. God brings strangers from all over the world who know Jesus to come here. And I'm going to tell you about just some of them that have come in the last little while. In the last couple of years, the Lord has brought a whole group of people from Nigeria. Emeka and his wife, Josephina, or Georgina, I should say, and their, I believe, four children. And more recently, the three wise women of Nigeria, they're here this morning, Clementine, Thelma, and Abere. From Indonesia, the Lord brought Lala, who's married to Simon. And we have another Simon, Simon of Kenya, who's sitting right there. The Nasros and the Jajas, who've come from Syria, just north of Israel. And of course, Assem and Mojgan from Iran, the land of the Magi. They've just come here in the last couple of months. From the Philippines, Eric and Rowena, RJ and Ira, Zeth and Tay. God bless you from the Philippines. Bring the message of Jesus here to this land to remind us who we've forgotten. Jesus ought not to be our stranger. I love the songs we had this morning about the guiding star, the beautiful star of Bethlehem. We sing about that. And it grabs our heart. There's something very special about it. And it spoke very much to the culture, the Iranian culture of that time. And these men looked at the stars because they were waiting for a new king. They would see the star and they would say, a king has been born. And they made that connection. We see it in verse 9. It says, after they had heard the king, that is Herod, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. That is strange. Stars don't stop. This star, that's what it's called, stopped. And, you know, the laws of physics, astronomy, out the window. I don't know how you explain this. I remember one time as a youth pastor bringing a youth group to the Montreal Planetarium. I don't even know if it still exists. I haven't even heard about it. But there used to be a place called the Planetarium in Montreal. And we brought the youth group there, and we listened to this brilliant man try to explain the nativity. It was a nativity show. And there, you know, on the screen were the Bible verses, and there was this amazing planetarium show. And he was trying to explain this passage. And he said, you know, there's a few possibilities. And we know going back 2,000 years, there was a comet that flew over that part of the world around the time of Christ. And I'm thinking, seriously? A comet flies and the brakes go on and the comet stops right in front of the house of Christ to tell the Magi, this is the spot. X marks the stop. So maybe it was a supernova or some strange configuration of planets, same problem. You know, and it stops. It doesn't make any sense because he didn't even emphasize the text here where it says it stopped. And this requires a supernatural divine explanation. We still don't understand. The text doesn't even explain itself. And so some scholars say, well, maybe this was the glory of God. But my preferred interpretation, I think the one that makes the most sense, this was an angel of God. Why would we say that? In the Old Testament, when you talk about the hosts of heaven, it can be either what? Angels or stars. It's used interchangeably. And when Israel was being led in the desert for 40 years, who was leading? It was the angel of the Lord. And now, is it possible that an angel in the sky, you know, with his high beams on, super bright angel, very silent, is leading the Magi 900 miles to the place of the greatest event in all of history, the birth of Christ? It doesn't really matter how it happened. The issue is God led them to the place where it happened, and they believed it. And that's what we need to do this morning. And the Magi come and they see the most amazing thing of all, this toddler, Jesus. We don't really know how old he is here, somewhere between 6 months and up to 2 years old. And Israel was looking for a Messiah and his army, and the Magi, they behold a toddler. And all the salvation of God is bound up in this whom they are looking at, this Jesus, this little child. And they respond the right way. Look at verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That means joy spilling over from the heart. The heart can't contain the joy because they know it's happened. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Can you imagine the impact that had on Mary and Joseph to see the three Magi face down in the ground before Jesus, worshiping him? And then we read the last verse, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. But back to verse 11. What did they bring? It says, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they were showing the way. These Magi were showing the way for what would happen for the next 2,000 years. The Gentile nations, right here, people's church, by the thousands and tens of thousands every year, have been coming to Jesus Christ and have been bringing their gifts to him. And this is going to happen again when Jesus comes back for 1,000 years. It'll happen again. I want to end our service with two quotes from Psalm 72 and Isaiah 60. Maybe you don't realize this, but the Magi, it's going to happen in a bigger way when Christ comes back. Psalm 72, verse 10 says, may the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. That's Spain. And may the kings of Sheba and Seba, Arabia and Africa, present him gifts. May all kings bow to him and all nations serve him. Isaiah 60, verse 3, even bigger. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. This is speaking to Israel. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. This is speaking of the Aliyah, the return of all the Jews when Jesus comes back. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. And the wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land and the young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of God. Doesn't that sound familiar? It sounds like the Magi story. In the movie The Nativity, if you've ever seen that movie, it's a very powerful Hollywood remake of the Christmas story. They get a lot of stuff wrong. The Magi and the shepherds at the same time in the same place. It's not the way it went down, but it's beautiful. It's stunning. You got Joseph, he's in the Jordan River fighting with a big boa constrictor in the water. That didn't really happen. That's not in the text. But they got the part where the Magi worship, they got it perfect. It was beautiful. And out of the mouth of one of the Magi, he says, gold for the King of Kings. And another Magi says, frankincense for the priest of priests. And the last Magi says, myrrh to honor the sacrifice that will be given. The Magi got that. And the Magi are showing us that because of who Jesus is and what he's going to do, they opened up their treasures. They gave everything they had. They traveled 900 miles to come and worship Jesus. And they were looking at one who in years to come would grow up, become a man, and be raised up on a cross. Do you remember what it would say on top of the cross? Jesus, King of the Jews. And they were looking ahead to that time and they were worshiping him. My question to you this morning is, are you and Jesus strangers? Or is Jesus your King and your Savior? That's what he wants to be. And if you are following him, he's your King and he's your Savior, God wants to do strange things through you to wake up the people around you. Let me close with this story. This is something that happened on Monday, and had no intention of this happening, because usually on Mondays I'm kind of wiped and it's a downtime for me. I wake up, have breakfast, and go to the gym after my quiet time. And I go to the gym and I plop myself on my, you know, stationary bike, and I'm literally half asleep. Like, I'm sitting there like, okay, another week, Lord, I'm looking to you. And I'm there on the stationary bike, and all of a sudden my cell phone rings. Who's calling me on my day off? And the man beside me on his stationary bike, he gets a phone call. And I'm talking, and we both looked at each other and started laughing. And we started talking. And we found out that we're brothers in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And we finish our workout, we go to the locker room, and there is the same man. His name was Pierre. He's from Haiti. And he was with another man, older than him even, and he's also a Christian, and they both come to me, and we started talking, and he said, hey, mon fils, il est pasteur aussi. My son is also a pastor of a Pentecostal church in Lachine, and we started talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ right in the locker room. Oh, we can't wait till he comes back. We want him. We need him, and we're talking, and everybody in the locker room, they were getting dressed so fast, it was unbelievable. They were so excited, I think. I think they were trying to get ready for the second coming themselves. I wasn't sure, but we were high-fiving each other and wishing each other a Merry Christmas, and there was real love. It was from God, real love, and people going, man, these guys are strange. And what an honor. What an honor to be strange for Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? All the clapping is for Jesus Christ, always. It's never for the one up here, it's for him. We give him the glory and the honor. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. And Father, we pray that you would make us courageous and bold to be considered strange and weird in this world, because it is no strange, weird thing to love you and to be unashamed of you in this world and to bear the name of Jesus, to tell people of this incredible story, this incredible love, that you so loved the world, you gave up your one and only Son to take away the sins of the world. So make us courageous, Lord. Make us bold in a wonderfully loving way to come alongside those who are really hurting, who don't understand. We can help them understand. We can fill in the gaps of what they don't understand. And so, Father, now with your love upon us and the grace of Jesus Christ in us and the peace of the Holy Spirit between us, dismiss us into this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.